Let us turn now to, in our Bibles, to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to particularly look at verses 10 through 16. We will read from verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. As far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wouldst bless the reading of these hard words to our souls. We pray that we may receive them as thy truth. We pray that we may find comfort in the gospel as we depart from iniquity. We pray, Lord, that in the preaching of thy word, things would be made clear unto us, and that Christ would be the more precious unto our souls. Hear our prayer. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, Lord Jesus, in writing these words, has given you a warning, and that is true of most of this second chapter of Peter. And they are hard things to receive, to really dwell upon the things that are negative, the things that are harsh, the things that are hard. But in them, when we understand them properly as lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they should make Christ all the more precious to your soul. Peter begins to describe the unjust who are reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. And he brings out, we're going to bring out three categories here that Peter is dealing with. We're going to look at those who have a disdain for authority, those who are in debauchery, in adultery, and those who have a desire for affluence. We're going to begin with disdain for authority. This is a violation of the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment puts order into society. It begins with at the home, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And authority goes out from the home, not down from the top in God's order of things. And so we are to have a good and sound understanding of that fifth commandment. Description of these men by the Apostle Peter is that they're bold and arrogant. He says that they despise government. The picture here of anarchy. Anarchy is just people who refuse to be governed by anyone or anything. They're a law unto themselves, and they refuse to acknowledge any authority at all. Peter says that they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. The word for dignities here is the word glory. So there are people who are elevated in their standing. There's a glory that's attached to their position in office, and they're not as afraid to speak evil of them. And they speak evil of the things they understand not, Peter says. So they're not always understanding everything that goes on in the whole process of government or why the government does certain things. They speak evil of things that they do not understand. So they believe, really, that there should be no government at all. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13 that the powers that be are ordained of God. The government that is in place is the government that God is not only aware of, but the government that he has set in place by his divine decree. We remember the quote of John Calvin, when God punishes a nation, he sends them wicked rulers. And so we're not in despair in the sense that God doesn't know what's happening. He absolutely knows what's happening and has ordained that it happen just as it does. And that ought to make us tremble, beloved. When we have a bad government, we ought to know that God is speaking to us through that government. And we need to be on our knees to beseech the Lord to deliver us. This might be a good place also to consider that it is not unrighteous to be critical of political leaders. That's not necessarily what Peter is addressing here. We need to judge righteous judgment. We can't pretend that if people are doing evil that it's actually good. And so even if it's ordained of the Lord, it is meant to promote God's purpose, but it may be in defiance of God's law. And they're doing it willingly, but they're doing it in a way that God has designed. Again, these are great mysteries. But we need to be aware of these facts. So we have even the Lord Jesus as an example here. When the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." And we're not sure there whether they're actually allies of the Lord Jesus and they're trying to preserve him, or whether they're actually allies of Herod, probably Herod Antipas here, and who is a very, very wicked man. "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." And Jesus said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox," that sly, cunning man, "go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." So there's a place for righteousness in addressing these things. John the Baptist was put into jail and eventually beheaded because he said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. So he's applying the law to Herod, and Herod didn't like that. His wife certainly didn't like it, and he was beheaded in the end. So there are places where we are called upon, and people, the Lord puts people in position to do that. We think of one of the most dynamic of those personalities in church history is John Knox, who had access to Mary, Queen of Scots. And he respectfully, I think for the most part, was respectful, but he confronted her with her sin. And she did not like that. In fact, she knew the power of John Knox, didn't she? Because she said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of England. She knew that he was God's man. And so it's to have that access to a king or a queen or prime minister is a wonderful thing to be able to use wisely. And I think it's good for us to consider these things in the light of what's happened here in Canada in this past week with the passing of Bill C-4. And the tragedy there is that the government introduced the bill on Monday, and less than 48 hours later, it was Her Majesty's loyal opposition that introduced a motion that said, let's bypass the first reading, the second reading, the third reading, all the committees, all the debate, all the discussion about this bill, and we want this to be passed unanimously. And it was passed unanimously. And it was a tragedy. It was a tragedy to the democracy of our nation. It was a tragedy to righteousness. Because this bill will indeed make it illegal for pastors to counsel people who are troubled about their sexual identity, up to 5 years in prison. And it's so strange that Her Majesty's loyal opposition, there were 63 members that voted against this bill just 6 months ago or so, in June or July. And so they had a problem with it then. Now the law becomes narrower, becomes more restrictive, and everybody's voting unanimously. And the tragedy, and you can look at the video online, the tragedy is that when the vote was finally taken and was declared to be passed, that there was actually clapping and rejoicing and dancing in the House of Commons when this bill was passed. And, beloved, our country is in great, great danger. We are under the judgment of God. And this bill was directed against Christians. It was directed against God and his righteousness. And it's just written that way. And other religions may be involved, but it certainly is an attack on the preaching of the gospel and Christian counseling, biblical counseling, in our nation. And we need to pray. So someone has asked me recently, how do we pray then for those who are leaders in our country? Do we ask God to bless them? Well, no, we never ask God to bless sin. We never ask God to bless those who are openly defiant of him. We can sing Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the heathen imagine, or the nations imagine a vain thing? The prevalence of Christ's kingdom over the world's kingdom, how do we pray then for those? Because Paul instructs us in 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, that we're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty, in all godliness and honesty. So here's the context. We're to pray that we will be governed in such a way that the work of the church will be promoted, that we may live in godliness, that we may dwell and labor in honesty. And That is not what has happened in our land, but we continue to pray and seek the face of the Lord. One of the ways that we ought to pray is that the government be not a terror to good works, but to the evil. That's Romans 13, verse 3. So that they punish evildoers and reward those who do good. That's what government ought to be. It's what God says government ought to be. And that's what we ought to pray is done in our land. And we have seen over the last number of years that this has not taken place. That those who do good are punished and those who do evil are rewarded. So, beloved, we have a good form of government in our nation. Don't think we should seek to undo it necessarily, but it's a system of government that has been abused and has really been destroyed, and it has been abused really since 1968. It's nothing new, so we're not greatly surprised, and yet we are. We're grieving when these things finally do come upon us. We're on the road to destruction, but we look to Christ as the great head of his church and the one who will do what is right. So we ought not to have a disdain for authority. We ought to be able to speak plainly about what is wrong. This is what God's word says. This is what the government is doing. We ought to be able to point that out and make wise judgments. But we ought not to come against them with railing accusations, is the other term that Peter uses. And the word literally is blasphemous judgments. So we can just become so angry that we just indulge in a rant that really is just filled with anger rather than facts and common sense. We ought to be very aware of what is happening and why it's wrong. So the warning goes on then by Peter. He says, even angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So even the angels that are better at discerning, better at making judgments, even they don't bring these railing accusations before the Lord. And they guard their tongues. They guard the way in which they speak of dignities, and we ought to as well. There is dignity in the office, even if those who are in the office don't recognize that. God says that they're going to have their reward. He says in verse 12, but these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So they're just like animals. They're just like animals who are ready to be led to the slaughter. Alexander Nisbet, in his commentary, says, when the Lord's ordinary means to reclaim sinners from their lusts does not prevail with them, the Lord is justly provoked to give them up to go on in their own way till they perish. So the Lord just gives them over. Romans chapter 1 gives them over to more and more iniquity. So, beloved, be on guard against those who disdain authority. It's one thing to recognize error and to be able to speak wisely and soberly about these things. Don't get carried away by them, but we ought to warn other people as well. And that's always going to bring us to the gospel, the law that shows unrighteousness and the gospel that shows forth the beauty of a godly, ordered society, which the Lord has ordained as well. So be careful of those who have a disdain for authority. Peter goes on to talk about those involved in debauchery and in adultery. Here we have a violation of the seventh commandment. Peter says, they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. The word for riot here has to do with drinking and feasting, and they can't wait till the evening time. They just all day long, they're given to just indulging all of their lusts and desires. Peter says they have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. They just attack it with all their heart. And they have adulterous eyes. He says spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So here's the wickedness of their heart. They do all of these indulgent things, all of these things that please themselves, and then they come to church as if that's going to cover everything else. And they seek to make themselves look good by associating with God's people. And they think that that is going to cover their sins. The spots and blemishes are the opposite of Peter's description of Christians in chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is the very opposite of what Christians are, and the world is full of spots and blemishes that bring down the church, their need there of church discipline. Calvin says, now, if anyone considers the chief things which Peter says, he will see that his warning is equally suitable to the present age, for it is an evil which prevails everywhere, that men use mockery for the purpose of deriding God and the Savior. Nay, they ridicule all religion under the cloak of wit. And when addicted, like beasts, to their own lusts, they will mingle with the faithful. So they've already lived in degeneracy, and then they go and try to make a connection with the Lord's people. And we need to guard against the wickedness that can creep into the church in this way, that violation of the seventh commandment is treated as a very light thing. That we don't need to be married, we can just live together, or we can take another man's wife with thoughtlessness, or just because that's what is the desire of heart, and so it is not loving, as we will see in 1 Corinthians as well in our study in the mornings. It's not loving to just accept that and say, well, they're doing their own things, God will work out his purposes in them. Peter here is saying, Paul will say that as well, but Peter is saying here, beware of these sins entering into the church. So those whose whole life is filled with revelry, living luxuriously, feeding themselves, building themselves up in opposition to the gospel, this is something, beloved, which does not belong in the church. And then thirdly, he speaks about those who have a desire for affluence. They are hearts exercised with covetous practices. So they are gymnastically would be the word here. They are exercised with covetous practices. They're very, very good at it because they've been doing it so often and so long. Martin Luther says, but the apostle does not say that they are greedy. He says they have hearts trained in greed. This is evident from the innumerable cunning and clever schemes they have devised for the purpose of appropriating the property of the whole world. Everything these people do and practice is greed, pure and simple. Everything must be lucrative to them. You can't get money out of it. What's the use? That is the way that they think. And Peter gives the example of Balaam, the son of Beor. Here was a man who was exercised in covetousness. Jude says similar things in verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. It says that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. It is interesting. We didn't read the whole account of Balaam this evening, but we do have a man who just persists. He knows he shouldn't go, but he goes. He knows that there's problems here, but he goes anyway. Even God gives him permission to go, but God is very angry when he actually goes because he's not obeying God. He's obeying the lusts and the desires of his heart. He's really only doing his own thing. He's a mercenary. A mercenary is somebody who does anything for money. Give him enough money and he will do it. Matthew Henry says, those whose hearts are not established with grace are easily turned into the way of sin, or else such sensual wretches would not be able to prevail upon them. For these are not only riotous and lascivious, but covetous also. These practices with their hearts are exercised, They pant after riches. The desire of their souls is to the wealth of this world. So what can I use to gain wealth in this world? If I have to use religion, I will do that. And Balaam was very, very guilty of that. In the end, he wasn't able to pronounce the curse, but he pursued that with all of his heart, with a vengeance. He wanted to be able to not necessarily curse the Lord's people, but get that money. Only he could have that money. And that was at the very heart of everything that he did. Now, the scriptures say, Joshua, in recounting this, says that God preserved his people and kept them from the curse of Balaam. Isn't it remarkable then that Balaam had this attitude even when his donkey turned around and rebuked him? Very remarkable. Your donkey starts talking to you and Balaam carries on a conversation with him as if it's totally normal. He's angry. He's so angry he doesn't realize that his donkey is talking to him. Beloved, there comes a point where we can be so intent on justifying our actions that we become completely irrational. We're not thinking clearly anymore. And that's where Balaam is. He, of course I'm doing what's right. Wouldn't anybody do what I did? And here he carries on this conversation until suddenly his eyes are open and he sees there's an angel in the way. Isn't that also an indication of his spirituality? The donkey saw the angel before Balaam perceived that that angel was there. So he pursued riches. In the end, Balaam did prevail, and he prevailed by, not by his covetousness, but by adultery, by the violation of the seventh commandment. What Balaam did was he said to Balak, if you want to destroy Israel, you send in your pretty young women and subdue the women of Israel, and they will fall for that, and you'll have your way, and they will be under God's judgment. So whatever it took, he needed to get that money. And that was the heart of Balaam. Beloved, beware of those who have a love for money. They're driven by a love for money. They're driven by their despising authority, their debauchery and adultery, and by their desire for affluence. They're far away from the gospel. And Peter says, have your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your eye on building up your faith and growing in grace. He says, giving all diligence, he said in the first chapter, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's warning, it's very subtle that these things enter into the church. Beware of them. Beware of these violations of God's command by building yourself up in the faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, take the warnings of Peter to heart this day and beware of those that would lead you into ungodliness by the power of the devil rather than the purity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us beware and be on guard as the Lord guides us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we confess unto thee that we are weak. We are often easily led astray. Lord, will thou keep thy church? Will thou put us on guard to preserve thy truth and sound doctrine, that we may be lovers of thy word, lovers of thy truth, that we may be built up in this most holy faith once delivered unto the saints. We ask that thou bless our thoughts this night. We ask of thee that thou wouldst be pleased to preserve us and keep us for thine own great purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.